Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts and chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. I want to preach to you a little while on a subject that I think everybody in this room needs more of, all the way from the preacher all the way down to the last person in the pew. And that is, my friend, the praying and praying more and praying specifically. If we want God to do something, we've got to learn to get our prayers answered. And we've got to learn tonight that something happens when God's people pray. Oftentimes we don't expect God to answer our prayers. And in chapter number 12 of the book of Acts, there was a situation here at the early church that people, they were praying, but they were not being effective because they didn't believe that God was going to answer their prayer. Now, you may be different tonight, but have you ever prayed and you really, and God answered your prayer and it shocked the daylights out of you? Have you ever prayed for something and then, lo and behold, God answered your prayer and blessed you with that and it really surprised you? Well, in Acts chapter number 12, we have a situation here where the church had gathered to pray for Peter, and yet, my friend, as they prayed for him, they didn't expect him to show up on their doorstep. And God answered their prayer, not because of their faith, but my friend, God answered their prayer and did a work and blessed them and honored his word. And so tonight I want to just preach to you a little while on this subject. Something happens when God's people pray. And I'll let you sit down because I want to read verses 1 through verse 24, so would you follow me along tonight? Now, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now, let me say this as we read the word of God tonight, is that here Herod had already executed James, the brother of John, and the Jews were on his side. And so when he got their support, he went after Peter. And Peter was, his head was going to be on the chopping block as well. He was going to be executed. Now, that was their plan, and that was their intention. But of course, you know, and I know if you read your Bible, that the Lord had told Peter that, Peter, when you're old, you'll be led the way that you don't want to go. And Peter had, the Lord had foretold Peter how he would die. But here the early church, they got concerned about Peter and they began to pray. Now notice as he says there in verse 4, and when they had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him 4 quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I'll stop there just a second and say this. In verse 5, the Bible said that the church began to pray, and they prayed without ceasing. Now, Fred, may I say something to you tonight? Is that when we pray, oftentimes we pray and then we go home and we go our separate ways and we forget about the people we prayed for. Now, it'd be different if it was you or me, and we want everybody to remember our need. But oftentimes when somebody says, preacher, would you pray for me? Or church, would you pray for me? We might do it right here and this Sunday, but how many folk go out and continue to pray for that need? I want to encourage you tonight to keep that thought in mind as we read this. Now watch that. And so when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers of the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And he did so, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went forth and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When he was past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate which leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. They went out and passed on through one street. Forthwith the angel departed from him. Now when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for her gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Can you get that picture in your mind? That young girl goes and he's knocking on the door. He goes and knocks on the door and she hears his voice. You know what I believe he's saying? Let me in. Let me in. You know, as Warren Wisby said, that God could get Peter out of prison, but Peter couldn't get into the prayer meeting. Amen. Amen. You see, my friend, a lot of times, folk, we don't expect God to answer our prayers. When we pray, do we really expect God to answer what we're asking him to do? These people did not. Because when Rhoda ran inside and she said unto him, Peter's standing at the door knocking. Now watch what they said. They said in verse 15, thou art mad. You've lost your marbles. You're crazy. Why, Peter's down yonder in prison. We know where Peter's at. What do you mean he's standing outside? We're praying for him to get out of prison. Hush up, little girl. We're praying in here. Watch what happened. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And so then said they, it is his angel. You know what they said? Man, they've already gotten killed, that preacher. Herod's done put him to death, and that's probably, you know, that's the Jews believed that everybody had a guardian angel walking around about them. Now, we're not here to preach on angels tonight. I believe in guardian angels. But my friend, the Bible says that the angels behold the face of God at all time. I believe this, when you're in time of need, if you're in time of danger, God will dispatch an angel down to help you, but you don't walk around all the time with a guardian angel beside of you or right in your seat. Amen. Because the Bible said the angels of the Lord, they are in heaven and beholding the face of God at all times. That just brings to fact that God knows your situation and God knows your need. And if you're in danger, I believe God will say, okay, Leroy, whatever his name is, go down yonder and help Brother Gary out. Go down yonder and ride on the fender of Brother Frank's car. He needs a lot of help tonight. Amen. But my friend, here they believe that it was the angel of that walked around with Peter. They said to Rhoda, you're crazy. And then they said, well, maybe you're not so crazy, but maybe you're just seeing his angel and hearing him. Now let's read on. And so there he continued knocking and knocking and knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. It surprised the daylights out of them. Hey, how many of you, and me too, how many of you have prayed for something and God shocked the daylights out of you by answering your prayer? Amen? You ever had that to happen? Well, my friend, here this church had that to happen. Now, let's read on for a second. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea into Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. And when they came with they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired beast, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And now upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of man. Now watch, verse 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, beloved, here in this passage, and we've taken a little time to read that tonight, but I felt it is important so that you understand the background to that. You know, prayer is a wonderful privilege. Maybe some of you in 2011 did not pray as you ought to. My friend, you've got a fresh, clean slate tonight. You've got an opportunity. If you did not do it this morning, you've got an opportunity tonight to say, Lord, I want to say to you, I want to be able to pray and pray effectively in 2012. My friend, prayer is the thing that moves the heart of God. How many of you believe God answers prayer? Say amen. Amen. Our problem many times is that we do not believe when we pray. God said this, that if we would have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, we could say to the mountain, Be thou removed unto the sea, and it would be so. The Bible said that where if two or more of you agree on anything touching on this earth, it shall be done in heaven. And beloved, there is a privilege in private prayer. What a glorious opportunity you and I have when we can come into the throne room of God, and as Hebrews said, that we can approach the throne boldly and issue our petitions before God, and He hears our prayers and gives us the grace and the strength to meet those daily challenges. What a privilege private prayer is. The Bible has promised in Jeremiah 33:3, a verse that I want you to claim as I claim this year, call upon me and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. I believe this, my friend, as I've said, I believe the best days are ahead of us. I believe that in 2012 that we're going to see more done for the glory of God than we did in 2011. I believe in 2012 we'll see more people saved than we did in 2011. I believe in 2012, by the grace and the help of the Lord, we'll see God do something here at Harmony Baptist Church. If you believe that, say amen. Now, friend, if you don't believe that, that old farmer said, if a rooster won't crow in his own barnyard, cut his head off and make chicken and dumplings out of him. Amen. I mean, friend, if you are saved by the grace of God and the Lord's put you in this place, you ought to say, preacher, I'm behind that 100%. I want to do all I can to see people saved for the glory of God. And Jeremiah said, if you'll call on me, God said to Jeremiah, if you call on me, I'll show thee great mighty things that thou knowest not. Now let's go back to this passage. Now there is a blessing in private prayer, but that's not what I'm talking about tonight. What I'm talking about tonight is prayer as group prayer. What I'm talking about tonight, my friend, is there is power in corporate prayer. I mean, as the church comes together, as the body of believers come together, there is power that is unified when the church prays in one accord and one mind. Say amen. My friend, listen, the devil and the demons of hell would like to stop us, and the devil would like to keep us from achieving one person being saved. But my friend, if the people of God pull together and pray together and seek the face of God together and get on their knees and pray and pull down those strongholds that the devil's got and pray through till the morning breaks, I believe we'll see God do something in 2012. You believe that? Say amen. Now watch something. I want you to see this passage. And something happens when the people of God pray. First of all, look in verses 1 through 5. It was a time of problems. Whoa! It's a time of problems. You see, oftentimes we think that God answers our prayer just when the times are good, when all the bills are paid and the kids are well and there's no sickness in the house. Then we say that's the time that we can pray. This was a time of problems. Look, if you would, there was attacks that were going on. James, the brother of John, one of the Lord's inner circle, he had been killed, put to death by Herod. Peter had been arrested and in prison and was awaiting execution by Herod. It was a time of attacks. Herod, my friend, persecuted the early church, as the Bible tells us. There was also apprehension. Here the early church didn't know what tomorrow was going to hold. They didn't know if there was going to be a future for the early church. They didn't know if they'd end up in prison or if their head be chopped off. They didn't know if their loved ones would be arrested. They didn't know what was going to happen to their preacher by the name of Peter. Perhaps, my friend, they were afraid that the hatred of the Jews would spread and the king would eventually hunt them down and kill them. They didn't know what tomorrow was going to hold. But then, third of all, I see there is an adversary. Here, beloved, we're told that Herod was the one that killed James. He was the one that arrested Peter. We are told that his actions pleased the Jews. And so here there's a joint effort to stamp the church out as it begins to grow. My friend, can I tell you tonight, it is no different in 2012. We are facing attacks. We are facing apprehension. And we're facing adversaries. My friend, the church of the Lord Jesus is under attack tonight. The church finds itself in the same position as the early church did. It's a time of trouble for the church tonight, my friend. We will never be immune from the attacks of the devil. We'll never be immune from the attacks of Satan. My friend, may I remind you that as the early church faced the attacks, so you and I will face those attacks. If we stand for God, if we try to do something for the Lord, we will have a bullseye painted on us, and the devil and all the forces of hell will come after you. Oh, there was a time of apprehension, not knowing what the future is going to hold. My friend, may I say that someone is willfully ignorant if they look at the modern church today and not see the problems that the church faces today. Society has no place for old-time Christianity. I like the song the choir sang. We practiced one while ago, an old-fashioned meeting. I'm just one to believe in the old-fashioned way is the best way. Jeremiah said, ask for the old past. Wherein is the good way? But then when he said to the nation of Israel, they said, no, we don't want that old way. We want something new and something better. Beloved, today, you look around, you'll see that old-time Christianity is under attack. Financially, numerically, and spiritually, the church of the Lord Jesus today is under attack. The only churches that are growing by leaps and bounds are those that have compromised a more modern worldly atmosphere and message. Old-time fundamental Christianity, ones that hold to the Word of God as the inspired Word of God, ones that still preach the old King James Version, one that will stand against evil and sin, they're dying and folding up and closing doors. And you say, preacher, oh, woe is me. Friend, may I say to you, is that the church of the Lord Jesus may be facing problems and trials and adversities, but one thing is for sure, the church of the Lord Jesus is not going down. She's going up one day. And I believe this, that the coming of the Lord is closer tonight than it was last week. It's closer in 2012 than it was in 2011. One day the shout of the voice of the archangel, the trump of God's going to sound. The dead's going to be resurrected. The living's going to be changed. And we're living out of here. Before that time comes, though, church, we need to pray. Before that time comes, we need to try to get everybody that will hear the gospel saved. We need to stretch out our arms and try to win the lost to Jesus. Amen. Amen. This church faced problems and opposition. It faced adversaries. They didn't know what tomorrow was going to hold. Second of all, notice, but there was a time of prayer. Notice in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. Now, if you've got your Bible open, would everybody say that next word with me? And the Bible said, but Peter therefore was kept in prison. Everybody read that next word. But. Say that again. But. Say it one more time. But. My friend, that word right there changes everything. Amen. Because when Peter was in prison, but prayer was made for Peter. Thank God prayer can change everything, my friend. Believe that? Say amen. I've been around, y'all have heard me say this, but come April, I have been called to preach for 40 years. And in those 40 years, I have seen the church of the Lord Jesus on fire for God. I've seen great moving. I've seen great revivals. I told my wife the other day, I am thankful that I lived in an age and a day that I think I heard some of the best preachers of all time. I heard John R. Rice and Bill Rice and Lester Roloff and Curtis Hudson and Jack Hiles and Lee Robertson and Harold Seitler and I could go on, the list could go on, Oliver B. Green, and I could name you Mays Jackson, Billy Kelly. I could tell you men that I have heard and written their messages down and notes down in my Bible. I've heard some of the best preaching that ever has come across the airway. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. The church is in trouble today. The church is in trouble today. The reason I believe we're in trouble today is because, as old Leonard Ravenhill said one time, we're praying instead of praying. We're playing instead of praying. Amen. He said one time that sinners are going to hellfire because the church has lost Holy Ghost fire. Amen. And beloved, here, the early church, they prayed. I mean, listen, it wasn't just some lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep. But I believe here they got on the altar of God and they poured their heart out and they prayed. The Bible said, watch this, they prayed fervently. Look what he said there. It was fervent prayer. For the Bible said in verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing. I thought, how can you do that? They were in a constant attitude of prayer. I mean, from the time that they sat down to the time they walked out, from the time they were walking down the road, I believe this, Sister Joanne, they were praying. And I believe as they walked along, they'd be talking to God. As they sat in their homes, they'd be talking to God. As they got up and went through their daily chores, they were talking to God. They were in a constant attitude of prayer. Hello. Boy, I just lost everybody. Watch that. I want to show you something here in verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing. That's an interesting word. And in order to illustrate that word, let me ask you tonight, if you ever, anybody in here ever played sports like you ran track or volleyball or basketball, anybody like that, would you raise your hand just a second? I'm not going to call on you. Raise your hand for a second. Only one or two of you? Amen. That word ceasing is a medical term. And what it means is this. It means to stretch forth. It has the idea of going beyond the boundary. Now, everybody can relate to this if you got any kind of age on you. But how many of you have ever, y'all remember, what is that, Absorbing Junior? Amen? Yeah. Any of you ever put any liniment on your body? How many of you know what liniment is? It ain't Castor Oil, by the way, amen. But you get a pulled muscle, a pulled tendon, and you say, oh, that hurts. I want to rub some liniment on there. Why? Because you stretched it beyond its boundaries. You stretched it out. And friend, that word ceasing means to stretch forth. It's got the idea of going beyond the boundaries. And when you apply that to prayer, it is a picture of the fervency of prayer. It wasn't some lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, God bless all the missionaries on the foreign field, amen, and have a good night. My friend, they prayed, and when they prayed fervently. They got a hold of the throne of God. Amen. Now notice, that kind of praying needs to be undertook for today. The Bible said in James chapter 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. More than what you can do, more than what I can do, my friend, the church of the Lord Jesus, if they'll get on their knees and learn to pray and pull down the strongholds of the devil, there's nothing that the church cannot accomplish by the power of God if we get on our knees before the Lord. Amen. It was not only fervent prayer, but it was faithful prayer. By faithful prayer, I mean theirs was a prayer of faith. My friend, their prayers was made to God. It wasn't made to some statue. It wasn't made to some organization. It wasn't made to a person. But they were praying to God. And faith is the essential part of prayer. Do you believe when you pray? All things are possible. Only believe. So this church here, they made their prayers to the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about faith. For he says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And if you'll look that verse up, and you'll read that verse, you'll find out that verse simply says this: but without faith it is impossible, period. I mean, friend, without faith it is impossible. You've got to believe beyond what you can see. Bible says, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. How many of you believe this book tonight? Would you just say amen? Amen. Would you say with me tonight that God cannot lie? Say amen. Amen. And if God said, if you pray believing, there is nothing that I will not do for you.
That's right.
But then third of all, not only was it a fervent prayer, it was a faithful prayer, but it was a focused prayer. And here's what I want you to get to tonight. Look, the Bible said, but prayer was made for who? Who? You're hitting the nail on the head, just need to hit it a little harder. Prayer was made for who?
Peter.
They wasn't praying for Joanne. They wasn't praying for Richard. They were praying specifically for Peter. And praying. If we pray specifically, God will answer specifically. Amen.
Amen.
Our problem today, my friend, is that we have blanket prayers. Excuse the handkerchief. But you know what a blanket prayer is, don't you? Oh, God, just bless all the missionaries on the foreign field. Well, that sounds good, but what are you praying for? Lord, bless all the Sunday school teachers at Harmony Baptist Church. My friend, I believe this. If the church there had prayed like that, if they had just said, Lord, bless all the disciples that's preaching your word. Old Peter's still been down there in prison. Because, beloved, they prayed specifically. How will we ever know? If we don't pray specifically, how will we ever know if God answers our prayer? Amen. And beloved, I told some folk this. I was up in the mountains with Brother Tom here recently. And Brother Tom, he's a good gun lover like me. Amen. You say, preacher, you believe in gun control? I sure do. As one of them fellas the other day said, I'm presidential. I forget which one it was. I'm not endorsing anybody. But he said, well, you believe in gun control? He said, yeah, gun control is with two hands. Amen.
Amen.
I like that. You say, preacher, you wouldn't shoot somebody, would you? I tell you what, if somebody come breaking in my house, trying to hurt me and my wife, I believe I'd shoot him with a buckshot and tell God that he died of smallpox. Amen. But I was with Brother Tom, and he's got two 50 caliber rifles. And he said, Brother Frank, what do you want to do? I said, I'd like to shoot that 50 caliber. He said, all right. We got that boy out, and he did, put it out on his back deck. He's got a mountain in his backyard, and didn't have to worry about it, that bullet going anywhere, because when it went through that stump, it hit that mountain. He said, now lay down here. And he said, close your mouth. I said, close my mouth. He said, don't open your mouth and put on these goggles and put on this hearing protector. And he said, and look through that scope yonder and look at that stump and pull the trigger. And son, when I pulled the trigger, it sounded like a cannon going off. Amen. He said, you want to do it again? I said, let me do it again. I put that second one in there. It was an armor piercing one. Amen. Shot that stump. She split half in two. You're talking about a good way to split wood. That's a good way to split wood. You say, why are you telling me that? Because I was aiming at a stump across the creek. And my friend, when I hit that boy, she split. If I'd been aiming up in the air, all right, I wouldn't have hit anything. And when we pray, we need to pray specifically that God would answer our prayer specifically, and God would do something so that we know that He answered our prayer. Amen. But here's something else I want you to see. Not only was it a fervent prayer, a faithful prayer, a focused prayer, but it was a family prayer. Here's what the Bible said in verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The body of Christ got together. They gathered together to pray. One another for their own. They prayed specifically for Peter. And when they got together, they weren't praying for everything under the sun. They were praying for their preacher. They were praying, God, set him free. God, answer my prayer. God, just break open that prison wall. Friend, there is power in prayer. But there is power in family prayer. I mean, listen. If you and I tonight, if we were to gather as a group together, and I mean, listen, son, if we mean business with God, and if we would join together as a group and pray specifically, I believe God would answer that of heaven, and God would do a great work now because the church of the Lord Jesus is praying in one accord.
Yes.
Amen.
Hey, what happened here? It was a family prayer. They got together and they began to pray. We pray a lot, but I believe that we fail to pray one for another. When's the last time you prayed for somebody else? Oh, we'll pray for our needs. We'll pray, but when's the last time you prayed for somebody else's need? When's the last time you prayed for that preacher down the street? When's the last time you prayed for that missionary overseas? When's the last time you prayed for somebody? Take just a minute to think the names and the faces of your brothers and sisters in Christ that need your prayers. Those that's facing hardships, those that's facing cancer, those that's facing disease, those that's facing financial difficulties. We need to pray one for another. Our differences hinder our prayers. If you want to see people saved, and if we want to see people saved, and we want to see God bless this church, you know what, folk? We all got to come together and pray one mind and one accord. Amen. Third of all, not only was it a time of problems, and the church today is facing problems, it was a time of prayer. But third of all, look in verses number 5 through 24. It was a time of great power. Oh, my friend, if there's one thing that you and I need today, more than anything, more than money, more than fame, more than fortune, we need the power of God once again in our churches. When a sinner comes in the back door, they ought to feel the presence and power of the Holy Ghost of God as in this place.
Amen.
That was a powerful salvation. When the church prayed, God heard their prayer and answered their prayers. Peter was delivered from prison by marvelous intervention. Look what the Bible said there. The Bible said the angel of the Lord came unto him in verse 7. While Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, he was bound with two chains, the keepers before the door that kept the prison. I mean, he was back yonder, not only in like solitary confinement, but my friend, here the soldiers were right side by side. They were held him. They didn't want anything to happen to let him out. But now notice, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and the light shined in the prison and smote Peter on the side. And you know what he said? Peter, wake up. Wake up, old boy. It's time to get out of here. But you know, Angel, I can't leave. I'm chained to these fellows here. That's no problem for me. I can pick that lock in a minute. And all of a sudden, the chains fell off. Look in verse number 7. Arise quickly, and the chains fell off his hand. But angel, you don't understand. We're way back here locked behind these doors, and we've got all these guards. That's no problem. We'll just walk right over top of them. They'll never hear us coming. He said in verse number 8, he said, by the way, Peter, it's kind of chilly outside. Gird thyself and put on your shoes. He said, Peter, you done took your shoes off. He said, put your sandals back on, Peter. Now, wait. You know, think about this. Think about this for a minute. Now, if I was locked up in jail, now don't think that I ever have been. But if I was, and y'all come to break me out, and I can see, hear the deacons come, and they say, slipped a file in the cake, saw through the bars. No, if they came to bust me out of prison, you think I'd take time to put my shoes on? I'd be anxious to get out of here. Look, them fellas gonna wake up, they're gonna shoot all of us. Not if God's on your side. Amen. Right. Old Peter got up and angel said, Peter, wait a minute, before you go too much further, fella, it's chilly outside. Put your coat on. And by the way, Peter, go ahead. Take time to put your sandals on, Peter. Now, if that were you and I, we'd be in a hurry to get out of Dodge as soon as we could. But not Peter. You know why? Because the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him. And thank God, when you got the Lord on your side, it don't matter how many the enemies against you. And here the Bible said, the angel said to him, put on your coat. And he said, put on your sandals. He said, by the way, put your garment on about thee and come on and follow me. We're breaking out of this place. So in verse 9, he went out and followed him and wished not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Now, when they get in verse number 10, he said, oh, wait a minute, fella. We've got problems here. Now, you got me out. You broke the handcuffs, and we got past the guards. But that iron gate that's standing up yonder, we ain't going to get through it. He said that. You think that's a problem? Look what the Bible said. And so there in verse 10, once they were past the first, the second ward, they came to the iron gate that was leadeth unto the city, which opened to them on their own accord. Hey, they think they got something when you walk up to them electric doors today, when you walk up to Food Line and the door opens up, they ain't got nothing. I mean, listen, that's way back in biblical time. And all of a sudden, as they was walking, that gate swung open wide. You know why? Because God was on his side. And friend, when God's on your side, it don't matter what kind of opposition you face, it don't matter what kind of trial you face, what kind of adversary you face, the Bible said there is no weapon formed against me that shall prosper. The devil may fight, but hallelujah, he's defeated. And so here, it was a powerful salvation. But there were powerful surprises as well. Verses 12 to 17. For there, when Peter was released, he went to the house where the church had met to pray. What a blessing. Walks up, I believe he hears them. Oh God, deliver Peter. Lord, set Peter free. Well, he's overcome with excitement. He walks up, knocks on the door, and he says, hey, I'm out here, your prayer's been answered. My friend, listen, they didn't believe that Peter was there. In fact, the little girl, Rhoda, she went and she heard his voice, and she went running back. She said, hey, y'all can quit praying. Y'all can stop it right now. He's on the outside trying to get in. They said, hush up, we are praying. My friend, sometimes God does things and it'll shock the daylights out of us, won't it? Sometimes God does something and it'll surprise us. It'll just shock the daylights out of us. And here there were powerful surprises. Oh, listen, my friend, when we pray, do we pray believing? Our best praying is done in an atmosphere of unbelief. Most of the time when we pray, we are praying in an attitude of unbelief. Well, you know, preacher, that was way back then. That was the early church, and that was for them. But we're living in 2012. Things are different now. I know things are different now. That's why I'm preaching this message tonight. That's why that you and I, as a church of the Lord Jesus, we need to be able to get on our altar and fall on our knees and cry out to a holy and a righteous God and say, Lord, we've tried to do it on our own. We can't do it in our flesh. We can't do it by myself. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd bless this church and bless the preacher and bless the deacons and call by name and use them for the glory of, and pray specifically that God in 2012 would save sinners when they walk through the door. How many of you believe God's going to save people this year?
Amen.
Pray believing. As long as we live in this world, and as long as we try to pray, we will often be astounded at the answers to the prayers. But notice in verses 18 to 24, here's a passage here that God has given his church even more evidence that he is sovereign over everything. Can I say something to you tonight? I'm not trying to be a pessimistic person. And I'm not contradicting what I said a while ago. I believe the best days are ahead of us spiritually. I believe we're headed for some rough waters. I believe we're living in a day today unmatched and unparalleled. My friend, I'm not trying to be a doomsday fellow. I'm just trying to tell you something. You better get your things in order. You better be ready at any moment. The trump of God's going to sound. My friend, regardless of what happens in November this year, regardless of who sits in the White House, God is still in control. Regardless if the Republicans, Democrats, Independents, Libertarians, or whoever else, God is still in control. The Bible says he sets them up and he takes them down. Y'all believe that? The Bible said the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, so he turneth it. These fellows sitting and watching think that they're running things. Honey, they ain't running nothing. God's a running things. And he's accomplishing his perfect will. I believe, my friend, the stage is being set because, my friend, the church of the Lord Jesus is going to be raptured out of here, and then all the tribulation is going to break loose on this earth. And, honey, God's just setting the stage.
Yeah.
Amen. But rest assured, he's a sovereign God. That means he's in control. Well, let me hasten on. Notice something here is that in verses 20 to 23, God proved he was sovereign over the opposition. Old Herod thought that he was a running things. Old Herod, listen. Old Herod thought, hey, I'm in control. I'm the one that called the shots. I'm the one that says move and go and kill. And so I'm the one that says who can live and who can die. And God says, oh, no, you're not. Watch what happened to old Herod. The Bible said there that in verse 23, when Herod failed to give God the glory, that Herod was smoten and he was eaten up of the worms and gave up the ghost. Honey, God proved to him who was running things, amen. God proved to all Herod who sat on the throne. Thank God I serve the one tonight that's going to sit on the throne of Israel. He's going to reign in righteousness and judgment. As the Bible says, that one of these days they'll beat their weapons into plowshares. One of these days the lamb and the lion will lay down together. One of these days the child will play upon the hole, the nest of the poisonous serpent. Thank God when Jesus reigns on the throne of David, all will be peace. Until that day comes, there won't be any peace. No peace until the King of Peace reigns. Church, we need to be able to get a hold of the Lord. Tonight, we need individuals that'll be able to say, preacher, I want to be a prayer warrior. I'm just going to put you on the spot tonight. I want you to, I don't want you to make a decision tonight, but I want you to go home and I want you to think about this. I'm looking, as the Bible said, I'm looking for a few good men and women. I'm looking for some prayer warriors. Not in the limelight. You won't have your name inscribed on a plaque somewhere. Probably most people won't even know who you are. But I'm looking for some men and women that'll say, by the grace of God, I want to be a prayer warrior. I don't want the little lay me down and pray the Lord my soul to keep. I want to be a prayer warrior. A friend of mine, I mentioned Raving Hill a few minutes ago. If you have never read any of Raving Hill's books, I'd encourage you. Leonard Raving Hill is dead today. He's got several books out. They're not thick books. They're Sodom Had No Bible, Why Revival Tarries, books that would, I mean, he wrote those back in the 50s, and you would think that he would wrote them today. But a preacher friend of mine, when Raving Hill was living, he called his house one day early in the morning, and he wanted Raving Hill to come and preach at his church. Raving Hill was of Scottish origin, and his wife answered the phone and said, "Hello." And this preacher friend of mine said, "I'm calling to speak to Dr. Raving Hill." She said, "He's a praying." He said, "Okay, I'll call back." So he waited about an hour and he called back. This is a true story. He called back and he said, "I'd like to speak to Dr. Raving Hill." She said, I told you, sir, he's a praying." He said, "Okay." So he waited, called back an hour or two later. He said, "I'd speak to Dr. Raving Hill." "Sir, I told you, he's a praying." He said, "Well, how long does he usually pray?" She said, "He usually prays 8 hours a day." 8 hours a day. You may not be able to pray 8 hours a day. You may not be able to pray 4 hours a day. But you may be able to say tonight, "Preacher, I want to be one of those prayer warriors. I want to be like that folks in the early church there. Know what it is to get a hold of the throne of God." My friend, I beg of you tonight, who would enlist in that army? Who would of you say tonight, "Preacher, I want to be counted among those that will be able to pray specifically for needs and people. I want to be able tonight to uphold the petitions before the throne of God. I want to be able to keep my life clean enough to where I can pray and get a hold of the throne of God. Preacher, I want to be able to pray for you when you get in the pulpit. You'll have the touch of God on you. I want to pray for our deacons and name them. I want to pray for our Sunday school teachers. I want to pray for our musicians. I pray for our choir. Pray for the sound man. Pray for those that minister throughout the church. It does anything. Listen, my friend, we need prayer warriors today. Look around beyond our needs and look to others' needs and lift up those that's around us. We need to call on God by faith, believing that all things are possible. Only believe. We need some prayer warriors tonight that'll rally around the cause and say, "By the help and the grace of Almighty God, I want to see something done at this church, in this community. I don't want Ramshore to go to hell. I don't want Coleridge to go to hell. I don't want Minute to go to hell. I want to see God send a revival in the latter days before the coming of the Lord. I want to be in tune with Him." Amen. Amen. For church, when we pray, may we be able to pray and reach up and touch the throne of God. Will you bow your heads, please, for a moment of prayer? Sister Joanne, could you come to piano for me tonight? Something happens when people pray. Something happens when the church prays. I wonder tonight, would you say in your heart tonight, "Lord, 2011 was not a real good year. 2011 is in the past. But 2012 is upon us tonight. 2012 is here. The first day of a brand new year." Would you say to the Lord tonight, "Lord, I may not be able to go to the mission field, but I can pray. Lord, I may not be able to get out of my house, but just on Sundays. But Lord, I can pray. Lord, my health is not what it used to be, but I can pray. Lord, there's one thing I can do. If I can't do anything else, I can pray. I wonder tonight, would you take up the challenge? Would you grab the mantle of God and say, I want to be one of those prayer warriors? Now, what I ask of you tonight would not be an easy task, because I believe that the devil and the forces of hell will come after you. But you rest assured, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But I wonder tonight, who would say, Lord, here am I. I'll take up that mantle. I'll pray. There's something I can do. I'll sacrifice my time. I'll give up part of my TV watching so I can pray. Lord, I may give up a meal once a week so that I can pray. Lord, I may have to give up some activity so that I can pray. But beginning tonight, 2012, Lord, I want to make a commitment to you, not to the preacher, not to anybody else, but I'm going to tell you tonight, Lord, I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to be a praying saint. I want to be part of those that believe that God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we even ask or think.